As I mentioned last Sunday, today is the last in a series of messages I've been bringing on the subject of Christian stewardship. Next Sunday, I'll be bringing a message in keeping with the new year. And then, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, our new pastor, Dan Travis, and his wife will be here with us. Please be praying for him and his family. They're out in Iowa right now. Be coming back in about a week to Columbus, and then they'll be packing up and moving down here the 5th and 6th of January to start their ministry. But as I said, today is the last in a series of messages I've been bringing on the subject of Christian stewardship. It's actually the 8th in the series of messages. I feel a little bit apologetic, especially when there are so many guests here this morning, to be preaching on this subject, because immediately when I mention the subject of stewardship, people immediately begin to think about money. Those of you who have been here know this, and for those who have not, I want to say that it's only been in the last 3 messages that I've said anything about money. I preached 5 messages on the subject of Christian stewardship before I ever mentioned a word about money. Because Christian stewardship in the Word of God involves so much more. In fact, if the basis of all of Christian stewardship in the Word of God is not understood, then a Christian's giving cannot be understood in the right way. That's all there is to it. In fact, the Bible teaches that the principle of Christian stewardship is based on 2 basic Bible truths. First of all, is the truth that everything I am is a Christian. Everything I am and I have belongs to the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "What? Know ye that ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The Bible teaches that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He not only paid the price of our sin, and that's what we emphasize rightly so much. He not only paid the price of our sin, but He bought us. He purchased us. Peter said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." The Bible teaches the first principle of Christian stewardship is the recognition of the fact that nothing I have is my own. My life, my time, all of my money, not just 10% of it, all of my money, all of my possessions, everything belongs to Him. He bought us, lock, stock, and barrel, if you please. And then the second principle of Christian stewardship is this. Not only does He own us, not only do we belong to Him, not only are we not our own, but He's the Lord of it all. He's the Lord of it all. It's His to do with as He will. To take or give me my possessions. To take or give me my time, to take or give my life. He's the Lord of it all. And until you recognize those 2 facts as a Christian, you're not ready at all for what the Bible has to say about money or any other phase of stewardship. I should have mentioned at the outset, when I'm talking about stewardship, when I'm talking about belonging to the Lord, when I'm talking about giving money as I shall, I'm talking to those who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. When I talk about Christian stewardship and that which belongs to Him, I'm not talking to you, friend, if you're here today without Christ, because God's not waiting to get anything from you. He's waiting to give you something. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't give your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. The Bible teaches that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that there's none righteous, no, not one, that everything that we have done has been stained by sin in our lives, and the only thing we can do is come to Jesus Christ and receive Him as our own Savior and let God save us by His grace and give us the gift of eternal life. That's all we can do. And if you're here without Christ, dear friend, God's waiting to give you something. He don't want to take anything away from you. He's waiting to give you something, and that's the gift of eternal life. But if you're here this morning and you've received Christ as your Savior, then the Bible says that we belong to Him, and that everything we have is His, and that we're His to do as He will. And the wonderful thing is, He is our loving Heavenly Father, and as you've heard me say before, there's nothing that ever comes into the life of a child of God without first passing through the hands of a sovereign God who is also your loving Heavenly Father. And the one who is your Lord is also your Father. And loves you. Now, I've talked about stewardship, and I've given you a definition of Christian stewardship. The definition I've given you is this. Christian stewardship is the management of my God-given resources, whether it be time, talents, life, or material possessions. It is the management of my God-given resources for the glory of God and for the good of other people. That's basically what Christian stewardship is. It is the management of my God-given resources. All that God's given to me, my life, my time, my talents, my abilities, all that God has given me for the glory of God and for the good of other people. That's what stewardship is. A part of that stewardship, I've talked about giving our lives, I've talked about time and talents and ability, and I've said before, and I want to encourage you in this, that by the natural abilities that were given you when you were born and by the spiritual gifts that God gave you when you were saved as a Christian, God has given you everything you will ever need to be all God wants you to be in this world. God didn't sell you short. Sure, you may not be able to sing like this quartet or play flutes like Roxanne and Kara did. God didn't call you to do that. Maybe God didn't call you to stand up behind the pulpit and preach like this. But by the natural abilities that God gave you when you were born and the spiritual gifts that God gave you when you were born again, God has provided everything that you need to be all that God wants you to be in this world. God didn't sell you short. But not only has God given us time and life and talents, but God's given us material possessions. And the Bible teaches that a part of that stewardship involves giving of my material possessions to others and to the Lord. The Bible teaches us. In fact, God asks us to put Him first in our material things. The passage was read this morning in our hearing, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And that applies to our finances as well as everything else. To seek to put Him first, to make Him Lord of our life, our time, our talents, our abilities, and of our finances. To put Him first in all of these things that God's promised to add all these other things to us. I said in previous messages, and I'll review just a bit, that Christian giving in the New Testament arises out of our love for the Lord, not out of any kind of legalistic command. I do not believe that tithing is taught in the New Testament. I believe something far higher is taught. And that is that by the grace of God, what God has done for us in His grace, our giving to Him, to the Lord's work, giving to missions, giving to this church, giving to every phase of the Lord's work, is ultimately giving to the Lord, and it has to arise out of our love for Him. Not out of any kind of legalism. In fact, the Bible says that our giving, He's talking about money. By the way, you've heard me say before, if you've been here, and if you haven't, here are the two greatest chapters in the New Testament on Christian giving. It's 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Read them when you go home. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are the two greatest chapters in the New Testament on the subject of Christian giving. And in this chapter, chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, and also again at the close of the chapter, it says that our giving is actually a proof of our love. Our giving is actually a proof of our love. Now, that shouldn't be too hard to understand. We've just come through the Christmas season. And you've given gifts to family members, to children, to husbands, wives, so forth. Let me ask you, Dad, Grandpa, what do you get the greatest joy out of? When you get that new necktie that somebody gave to you, and I ask for neckties for Christmas. I'm getting tired of wearing these old ones. I hope some of my family gives me some neckties for Christmas. Anyway, when you get that necktie, or when you give those gifts to those little children, and you wish it could be a whole lot more, or when you give those gifts to those grandchildren, and you wish it could be a whole lot more, and sometimes you foolishly spend more than you should. Why? Just because you love them. Just because you love them. The Bible says that in relation to our Lord, our giving to God and His work is a proof, a reflection. It's an indication of our love for Him. In fact, when our giving to the Lord and His work ceases to be joyful, it's an indication that our love for Him has grown cold. It's grown cold. Your love can be measured by your joy in giving. Paul says that in the book of 2 Corinthians, that our giving is to be not grudgingly, not of necessity, but out of a heart filled with joy because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. In the last two messages, I pointed out the principles of Christian giving and a pattern for Christian giving. Let me just review that very quickly. The principles are in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, where Paul says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. That verse very simply says that Christian giving is to be with regularity and it's to be systematically. Regular and systematic. It says that it's to involve every one of God's people. And it says that it's to be done as God has prospered us. And I said that doesn't give you the right to say, well, that lets me off the hook. I'm not very prosperous. The word prosper there means as God has helped you on your journey. Did the Lord help you on your journey this past week? Then we're to give to the Lord out of gratitude for what He's done for us. And it's interesting that for a pattern of Christian giving, God chose one of the poorest churches in the New Testament, or one of the poorest regions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, I want you to look at the churches in Macedonia and see what they did. Macedonia was that area there in modern-day Greece. It involved Thessalonica. It involved probably Philippi. It involved churches that were in that area. And the Bible says that they gave out of their deep poverty and out of the multiplicity of their suffering. They were suffering because of their faith, and they were involved in deep poverty because of their faith, because of what had been taken away from them. And in fact, the word for poverty that's used there is a person who is absolutely destitute and doesn't have any hope for improvement. And it says it was out of that deep poverty that they gave with abundant joy. Why? Because they loved the Lord and they loved His people and they just had to give. I got a letter from Brother Eddie Mensinger in Africa this past week. And I shall never forget when I was out there and seeing some of those people who are so poor. He told of going out into the bush and up one of the bush roads and ministering to some churches there. And how people were so hungry for the Word of God and for Christian literature. He said that they purchased, and they always sell. You say, why don't they give the literature away? Well, you know, when you sell it, even for a penny, people appreciate it more, so they sell it. And they bought almost $200 worth of Christian literature. Now, I know that was 60, 70 people, but when you realize that the average income out there is $200 for a year, you see what that amounted to. Now, I remember when I was there with one of the other brothers and was the church up in the north. I heard singing outside and people came and here was a whole parade of Christian people coming with flowers and bananas. And they even had two pigs. Now that sounds kind of funny, but I want to tell you a pig amounts to an awful lot of money for an African person. Awful lot of money. Heaping those upon us, pleading with us that we should take them. You know, he just felt like saying, no, you keep these things. But you can't do it. The abundance of their poverty abounded to the exceeding abundance of their joy in giving. Joy in giving and love in giving is a demonstration of how much you love the Lord. The Bible says that. Well, I said this morning I was going to preach on the results of Christian giving, and I'll do it very quickly. Now, this is all background up to now. The first result of giving with a heart that's filled with love for the Lord will be that you'll experience a new joy. You'll grow spiritually, and your faith will be strengthened. As you see God meet your need, your own faith will be strengthened. And I want to tell you, I never knew, in my own case, I never knew a Christian that started giving to the Lord's work, whether it's to missions or a local church, started giving who did not do so by faith. Whether you start out with tithing or whether you start out with more than that, or what, no matter whatever you start with, it's always going to be by faith. Because you'll never have enough extra money to start. It's always good. But as you do so, and God challenges that faith, and you begin to see God bless you and God meet your needs, your faith will grow, and you'll be strengthened in the Lord, and you'll be caused to rejoice, and God will get the glory. You know, God challenges us to test His faithfulness. In the Old Testament, He said to the people of Israel in Malachi's day, He said, you prove me. He said, now they were commanded to tithe. As I said, we're not commanded that in the New Testament. They were commanded. It was almost like a tax, in fact. But they hadn't been doing it, and they were robbing God. He said, you bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and you see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing that you cannot receive, that you can't even contain it. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:8, he said, God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He said, you trust me, and I'll show you. Somebody said, and I found it true in my life, and many of you as well, that you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. God challenges to do so. And I want to say, we often quote Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we often apply that to money. God means it in so many other ways as well. We often apply that to God meeting our material needs. But I want to tell you, you can claim that verse of Scripture only as you put God first in your finances. Only as you make him Lord of all your finances. Only as you put him first. Then you can claim that God will supply all your need because you've been obedient to him. You can claim it. And nothing will happen until you step out by faith and act. And I've got to hurry on. The second result will be, I believe this to be true, and I want to be careful what I say here, your resources will actually increase. Now, I want to be careful what I say. I am not talking about this health and wealth gospel, which is preached so much on television, everybody a millionaire, nobody ever gets sick. That is absolutely unbiblical. It's not true. It's not true for two reasons. First of all, it's not found in the Bible. And secondly, if it were true, it would work all over the world. And there are too many of God's people in third world countries and all over the world who are suffering and are in poverty and are ill and are dying that God's not delivering. It's not what the Bible talks about. But I want to call your attention to what the Scripture says. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, it says that God looks upon us, God looks upon our giving as actually like sowing seed. Listen to it. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what is decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I didn't write that. God did. He said our giving to others and to the Lord is actually like sowing seed. And God will produce the harvest. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, listen to these words of Jesus. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure, it shall be measured to you. God says that he'll give it back. He'll do it. He says your resources will actually increase. Why? You say, oh boy, that's a good investment. I'll do it, and then that's better than I can get in the bank. God will give it back to me, and that'll be great. Why does he do it? It isn't so you can become rich. You know why? Bible nowhere ever says that. Do you know why it is? It's so you can give more. So you can give more. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So you can give more to missions. And a missionary is going to fall on his face and thank God and praise God that God supplied his need. So the local church, the needs will be met and we'll have cause to stand and sing the doxology and glory will be brought to God. God does it not in order that we can become rich, but that we might be able to give more to God and his work and God thereby be glorified from the voices of his people. That's why God does it. God rewards those who give. Why? Because he knows they can be trusted with money. They know he knows they're good stewards of that money, and so God gives them more. Well, I've got to hurry. Another result of putting the Lord first in our finances and giving of our money to the Lord is that others' needs will be met and God will be glorified. Verses 12 and 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. As God's people had their needs met, their hearts just overflowed, and who got the glory? God did. Because of the service which you proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. He said they're going to praise the Lord over and over and over again because of what you've done. You know, I think sometimes on the mission field or as we share with others, that our giving can actually spark revival. As these ones fall on their face and see how God, through even unknown sources, has met their need. And last of all, or next to last, I should say, others will pray for you. Look at verse 14. This is great. Verse 14, Paul says, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. He said, as you and I give to the Lord's work and we give to missions and all of that, those who are blessed by those gifts, he says, their prayers are going to go up to God for you. Their hearts will go out to you because of the grace that God's bestowed upon you for what you've done. Again, I mentioned I received a letter from missionary Ed Mensinger this week. And just sharing what God had done out there and all. And he never closes that letter without saying, Pastor, I thank you for what you're doing in supporting us out here. And then he always says, I'm praying for you. They've been praying for us out in Africa during this transition time in our church. Did you know that? Our missionaries in various parts of the world have been praying for us during this transition time of our church. We feel like saying, oh, don't. You got too much to pray for out there. But no, they pray for us. That's one of the results. Then the last result I can think of putting our Lord first in Christian stewardship is spoken about in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 19, where Jesus used illustrations of dealing with money. It was a servant, it was a householder that had servants to whom he committed talents in Matthew 25, and it was a nobleman to whom he committed 10 servants, committed 10 pounds in Luke chapter 19. They both had to do with money. And those who were faithful to God heard him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, folks, one of these days when we stand before the Lord, the only thing that's really going to matter is whether our lives have been in the will of God, whether our time has been lived as he would have us to live it, whether our talents have been used as he would have us to use them, our abilities have been used as he would have us to use them, and all of our money has been used as he would have us to use it. That's all that's going to matter. And to hear him say, well done, will be worth more than anything else. And great shall be your reward. Oh, my dear friend, God has made us stewards. Ever since you and I have been saved, we belong to the Lord. We are nothing but caretakers, so to speak, stewards of our lives, our bodies, our time, our talents, our abilities, and all of our money. And as we obey God and give him these things, then someday you can hear him say, by the grace of God, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's all that's going to amount to anything anyway, someday. Christian friend, let me ask you, are you living for yourself or are you living for him? As this 1998 comes to a close and you face another year, if the Lord spares your life, what's your life going to amount to? What's your time going to count for? What's your money going to be spent for? It's only as you and I allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in all of these areas that we're going to find real joy and peace and love. And someday shall be rewarded. And dear friend, if you're here without Christ as your Savior, I call your attention to the way the Apostle Paul ends these two chapters. The last verse of chapter 9 says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." The greatest gift we shall ever experience is the gift of eternal life. Salvation full and free, as the gospel song says, paid for by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Son of God. And God offers you that gift today. And it is then that you can fall in love with the Savior, and that you can give Him your life, and you can give Him your time, and you can give Him your talents, and you can give Him your possessions, not in order to earn our way to heaven, but as a life of thank you for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Oh, that you might receive Him today.